You are planning to attend the celebration. Please sign the sheet on the bulletin board so we can get an accurate account for the amount of people we're going to have at this facility, people at Castle Falls. We need to know this by next week. We will expand it a little bit, but sign up on the bulletin board, if you will. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, page 3 of your notes on the doctrine of the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher's code of ethics. Observations with regard to his responsibilities as a communicator of Bible doctrine. All right, this is your opportunity to fulfill your role, and only you can do that, and that is to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and learn and be refreshed with regard to matters related to this essential spiritual gift, arguably the most important person in your life. Is that believers in time need a shepherd, a spiritual leader. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has secured for us eternal life apart from our own human merit. We thank you that we are completely secure in your plan, and we thank you that we have been privy to hearing the necessary information to prevail before you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Contribute this Bible class and the things communicated to that end. All right, things with regard to the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher gift is one of the gifts given to the church and began with the day of Pentecost. The historical development of the gift was, in the very beginning, the pastors that existed were under the authority of apostles. There are no apostles today. Apostles have since, with the passing of the Apostle John, the end of the apostolic era. Then the era, then pastor-teachers become the sole responsibility for their local congregation. And this, we went over some of the particulars with regard to how a pastor becomes a functioning pastor. And here is some things that the pastor-teacher is to keep before him as he conducts his ministry before people. The first thing is that he is to avoid showing partiality. Showing partiality is not a good thing for any of us, obviously. The Bible has a lot to say about that. God does not show partiality. He treats the entire human race on the same level. So the pastor is not to show partiality, although I've seen it in congregations, catering to certain people because they were of a certain status. I do not do that. Showing partiality because it's a friend. Showing partiality because somebody has money. Showing partiality because someone's in some line of work. I was in a church where there was definite partiality shown towards people wearing the military uniform. All of this is inappropriate. All believers stand equal before God, and the pastor-teacher is to not show any partiality towards believers. Yes, he can have friends. Yes, he can have associations. He can have a social life like any of the rest of you. That he is free to do that. But he is not to show partiality. 1 Timothy 5:21. This is a charge that Paul gave to his protege, Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. Quite an audience. To maintain these things without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. That would be ordaining a deacon, I might have done that on occasion. I might have failed in that area with certain individuals. But that's my bad. I mean, all these things, failures, you're not asking any communicator in 45 years to make absolutely perfect decisions all the time. But he is to aspire to these things. I try to make this clear to people, that the communicator is like any spiritual leader throughout biblical history. He has certain responsibilities that he is to adhere to. And to the degree that he does and maintains these things, to that degree that he keeps himself so that he can attain what he's supposed to. And if you do lay hands on too hastily, trying to work this out, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others, keep yourself free from sin. So again, pastor teachers mandate not to show, the main thing I want to emphasize here was the principle of showing partiality. And none of us should do that. It's a very thing that is so anti what God is towards us. He is to be an example to the congregation in life, conduct, how he handles things, including testing and adversity. And this would even include how he deals with when on occasion he might fail in some way, how he handles these things. Certainly, the Apostle Paul himself did not expect that he or any of the people that followed him would never sin or fail. That's just unreasonable, and so that's to be noted. He has the same grace afforded him. Paul told his congregation at Philippi to join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, associate and observe believers who are operating in an appropriate way. The notion that the pastor's personal conduct is not an issue is indefensible. With regard to the Word of God, things I am not supposed to do, and we have not historically done that around here, I can say we got 100% on this one. We do not merchandise Bible doctrine. We do not ask people for money. I mean in the sense of if you don't give money, then you can't have this doctrine or this privilege in the church. This is one of the main characteristics you see in Christian circles. They're merchandising Bible doctrine. You can have this Bible study for a bargain today. And so they advertise these things. And this must have been something that was going on in Paul's day. Oh, I got the wrong chapter here. 2:17. Now, I like this section as well. Paul is constantly drawing attention to himself in these letters because he's under attack. And he can't be with them, as you know. And so there are these individuals who are operating in a different way. Why would he say this if this wasn't, at this early stage, people trying to figure out ways to get money out of people? But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and maintains through us, I'm reading verse 14, as the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. Wherever you go and exude doctrine by your life and by the things you say, that's an aroma. It's like maybe a perfume or a cologne, except it's a spiritual one. You give off something. And I don't mean self-righteousness. That's not appropriate. But you give off something that people who are around you will notice. You may not think people notice things. People observe people. And Christians out in the public, around people, we're believers in Jesus Christ. We are believers in Jesus Christ. They don't know it, but they know and see something in us, or they can, if we're operating properly. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Now they catch it. Believers tend to catch it. We're dealing with believers. And among those who are perishing, it's another aroma that's being given off. It's an aura. It's a type of thing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. The unbeliever is in the presence of a believer, and they're headed to the lake of fire. To the other, an aroma from life to the afterlife. That's what that means. And I always like this one. I mentioned the word once to somebody in my church at the time, that what a pastor has to be is adequate. I don't like that word. Okay, let's pick another one. Sufficient. That's a synonym in the dictionary. Which means that if the pastor is doing what he's supposed to, and there are people who are there for the right reasons and responding, they will make it spiritually. They'll get to maturity. So we're adequate. And he says, who are adequate for these things? It's overwhelming. It can be. When you look at the totality of information in the Bible, and that information is to be communicated and installed in believers by a pastor. It can be intimidating, but you just have to take it like I believe I've done it. Here a little, there a little, and keep plugging away at it. Because in a congregation, you have all spiritual levels of growth. And everybody needs to begin to learn. So who is adequate for these things? Paul recognized, you get your eyes on yourself, who can accomplish this? And then he adds, for we're not like many. He likes to use the word many from time to time. Peddling, that's the New American Standard rendition, which is merchandising, which I prefer, but that's fine. It's a choice of words. Merchandising the Word of God. We're not here to get money from you. Find ways to get money from you. Charge you for things. The only compulsion you're under is you as a believer before God who have a job, have a source of an income, however little or however much, you have a responsibility to support the local church and all the expenditures that we have. You have that responsibility. And it's a sin to be covetous and not step forward and make that application. That's under the doctrine of giving. But I never insist on that on new believers. You just sit there and learn, start figuring stuff out. Now, if you want to give, that's your business. That's between you and God. We low-key it. Yes, we hand out an offering. We low-key it. It's in front of you. You can choose to or not to. And you know the ramifications of if you do, and you know the ramifications if you sow little. Doctrine of giving. So that's something you need to put in your life and in your thinking as a believer. If you're a family or a new family, you need to say, you know, this is something that is a part of our responsibility as believer priests to God. To get SG3 and also to ensure that God isn't going to be dropping rocks on us and getting the money another way. I mean, he will. He's got, you know, oh, we have this sudden expense. I'm not always saying it's discipline. I'm saying that it could be designed to wake the believer up. So all the things in Scripture about being generous, Jesus taught this, generosity. So we're not like the many, merchandising the Word of God, but from intellectual honesty, sincerity. All we're doing is trying to put information out there. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. All right. Does not merchandise it. The adjusted pastor teacher does not shun or shrink back from declaring all the doctrines as he learns them and as he too grows spiritually in Christ. His responsibility is to teach everything there, not to measure it and say, well, what impact is this going to have? Who's going to be upset by this doctrine? We would not have gotten anywhere under that. We'd be just a watered-down, fundy church, hugging each other and doing all the usual stuff. We want the whole counsel of God, or you should, and it is the responsibility, not of the pastor, because I think this is I know this is very serious. If I fail to teach something because I tried to contemplate the consequences, what would I be? I could teach 95%, but leave this 5% off because it's going to rattle cages. You can't do that. And I put my neck on the line, so to speak, when I taught the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. I didn't know how this group's gonna, how the group back then was gonna deal with that. They're real patriotic, pro-military. They've been raised up on the theme thing, and I'm gonna drop this on them. But there was a time, and I had reflected upon it, and yes, a member of my congregation came to me, like that's what people can do, and said, I ran across this book where this guy's identified the United States in prophecy. I had the normal reaction, probably just an idiot. And I took the books and I threw them on my desk. But I also know I had prayed, and always have prayed, that if there's anything out there that's valid, and it comes across, I don't have to discover it on my own like I did the doctrine of the Antichrist. I did that straight on my own one day when I was just stirred up about it and sat down and looked at a few verses. And it clicked. But anyway, I left it, and then I decided, okay, I'll read it. Because the guy said he thought he saw merit in it. But he was deferring to me because I had the gift. So I read it, and here we are. So, and I knew there would be blowback. Oh, I knew it. It would run all, and the ripples would go all the way from here to Houston and back. And it did. It did. But I didn't call up down there and say, do I have permission to teach this? Because I have as much authority as that man had. And I was here. But when the little mouths started running, and that was the second occasion they did it. See, that's how they operate. They didn't come to me. They go down there and tell him a bunch of stuff. That was the first acid test of my ministry. Well, he was my pastor. I respected what he did for me, and I appreciate what he did for me. So what did I do? I tried to make peace. I set up an appointment. I don't know biblically if I had to, but I tried to clear the air and set the record straight. Because in the first encounter, it didn't involve the United States in prophecy. It involved some things I taught in Genesis that he hadn't taught when he did Genesis. Oh, God forbid that there'd be something he didn't teach in there. I was not here to be a polyparrot. I wasn't here to be different either. I was here to teach the Word of God and build on what I had from before, which I was highly appreciative of. And I never spent time in my pulpit attacking him for whatever failings and shortcomings he had in his theology and in his approach to the ministry. I did not spend time attacking him. I had an example in the Bible. David never attacked Saul. And Saul was a class one jerk. A killer, a murderer, trying to kill David. David never gave speeches against him. What an awful man he is. He consults the witch of Endor. He's just a maniac. And God anointed me as king through Samuel. He had a chance to kill him too. When Saul was in a very compromising position. Bible stories you didn't get in Sunday school. And when his men wanted to take him out. He had been hunting David like a dog. Now this is a believer to a believer, right? Saul started off all right. Then he had his big failure. There's certain sins these kings could get by with. I don't say get by with, but there's certain hot buttons you better not touch. And one of them for them was all Amalekite. The only good Amalekite is a dead one. God gave us to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Saul did not do that. And that's why he got demoted by the prophet Samuel. Samuel really liked him too. He really liked Saul. That's okay. I mean, because he anointed him. Saul was just a farmer out there one day, and boom, we want you to... Israel is lusting for a king. They just feel so bad that they can't be like the rest of the nations. I guess it isn't good enough to have Yahweh as your king. You can't see him. But we want a king. So there's sometimes God says, okay, you have a king. I'll let you have a king. In a different way, it works for God too. So Saul, when Saul was demoted, and Samuel had to do the dirty work, he had to go to him and tell him he was fired. Well, did Saul say, yeah, I screwed up, I sinned, I'm going to go back to my little farm, and we'll go on from there? No, God knew that Saul would hang on to something, and he tried to hang on to his kingship. He was still killing, fighting Philistines, and doing that stuff that he was supposed to be doing. But he was, so David got into his army, got his name in lights when he killed Goliath. Then he finally got old enough to get in the army, and God just blessed David right and left on the battlefield, and Saul should have just been happy as a clam. And David didn't go around and said, God anointed me and fired you, and you're a jerk. No. You know why? Because Saul was God's anointed. And even though he had been fired, you don't touch the anointed. And that's what he told his men in the cave. You keep your mitts off him. He knew, and David confronted him on that occasion, and Saul knew that if the roles had been reversed, David would have been dead. Saul quit having respect for the order of God. And so you out there know this. This is an exhortation. When people come around and start maligning your pastor teacher, whether the pastor's in the right or the wrong, you draw a circle around him. I'm not hearing it. He's in God's hands. God will deal with him. This is not appropriate. Be any more appropriate for me to run around and attack you in public, even though you're doing this and that. This is not appropriate. I have served you for 45 years. I have been here for you through all kinds of conditions, through upheavals, uprisings, whatever, and all the rest of it. And the doctrine, you know, who got it to you? I did, under God. And you ought to have some respect for that. That much of it. You can think my current teaching is all whacked out on all the rest of it. But we'll get to that. You need to calm down. You need to recognize this. And when people start, because see, what happens is it jades you and undermines your faith and your confidence. How many times have I tried to say that if I'm out of line, God will deal with me? Because it isn't just me as an individual believer in my personal life. If my being out of line affects you directly, spiritually, He'll deal with me. Maybe not the way you want, but He's going to deal with all of us. So you need to recognize this. Would you imagine these people running around bad-mouthing Paul or whoever? This is not appropriate. I'm just telling you this. I'll survive. I'll survive maligning, name-calling. If they're doing it in your presence, you say, I appreciate it if you'd back off. And stand up and show a backbone and say, that's my pastor teacher. That'll shut it down. It should. That's my pastor. Whenever we had these people in the church I was in that would start in on theme, the devil attacked me almost immediately with that. And I say it's the devil because it's his works. I don't mean him personally. I mean people that are doing his bidding. Started running theme down. I didn't even know what it was about. It wasn't about, though the fundies, they hated the doctrine of the blood. Oh my God, they just went livid on that one. But I knew what the enemy was trying to do. He was trying to trip me up spiritually. And I'd been looking for the truth for a long time, and I wasn't going to let it trip me up. I didn't let it trip me up. These are things you've got to recognize, and it can come at any time in your Christian life. I got you here. Under God, I got you here. And if, as some of you think, I've lost my mind on this topic, why don't you do something different? Why don't you pray and faith rest it and hear it out? What are you afraid of? I have always delivered you the truth. I'm not going to go nuts now. You could. Yeah, of course. Anybody could do anything. You could go out here and be a serial killer, but it's probably not going to happen. You know, relax. God's got this. People tell me this all the time when I get a little nervous about things. God's got this, Jack. He does. I just have to keep telling myself that. And I have to keep trusting in Him. And I keep praying about things. Because you see, if I'm wrong on a subject and I come to find that out, I will change it. I'll eat my crow and move on. But until I do, I'm not backing down. Because I am commissioned to declare the whole counsel of God and to set the record straight. Everything in the Bible is subject to distortion. I know it. The world's full of it. There's books. There's stuff all over. If all you ever listen to is the alternate view of, say, some other subject, that's what you'll be influenced by. Bad company corrupts good thinking. If you hang out with dummies and negative types and screwed up people, it's going to rub off. We don't have this Teflon where we can just associate with all kinds of people. I was telling someone that was wonderful enough to come help us in Seattle. I said, you know, if you and I are Christians and we have doctrine and we see this gay thing really big in our face up here, I guess maybe it was the neighborhood. That's part of it. But Seattle is known as a progressive city. That sounds really nice, doesn't it? We're progressives, which means we're progressing right down this road to divine judgment. We're liberals. I said, if you lived up here as a believer with all the doctrine you had, and you suddenly were moved up here tomorrow and had a job and all this is bad, I said, this progressive stuff will rub off on you. And your standards with regard to all this sexual craziness up here will begin to affect you, and you'll go from maybe not agreeing with it, but oh, whatever. You bet. And I say this for myself too. You get to running in those circles. That's why I teach you the doctrine of separation. You associate with people of this mindset, it's going to rub off on you. You are not above it. You've seen it in your own family, maybe. Not here, hopefully, but maybe. But you've seen it in your own family. Back in the day, they were dead set against man, woman stuff. And other awfulness. But now, because they have a kid in their family, it's one of them. It's their kid. Okay, we don't agree with all of it. Let's have him over for Thanksgiving, or her. That isn't okay. I felt funny one time when I was out with my parents, and one of my nephews shows up there. Because my brother has, you know, two boys and a daughter. And the one shows up, and he was into that dangerous fishing stuff out there, off of the coast out there. And he comes out there, kind of hippie looking, with this chick. And we're all staying in this place on the beach. They're living together. What could I do? Jump in a car and drive off? But that's what, you know, and they were raised Baptists. They were all raised Baptist. You know, and since then he went off and got, you know, became an airborne ranger and went another way. But anyway, doctrine teaches us that we are to establish our associations with positive volition within the royal family. Declare all doctrines. That ought to be a given. If it's in the Bible, it's worthy. I've had people say, well, we don't need that subject. What has that got to do with my Christian life? What has it got to do with your Christian life? Like any other topic in the Bible. I can't find some highlighted passages somehow God revealed that we don't. You don't need to know that. I don't care if it's boring. I don't care if it's a genealogy. They're not my most exciting things, but they're probably got some. They got some hidden goodies in them, and so it's all profitable. So that's the mandate. I hope you can appreciate that. Refuse to minister to baby believers. I hold baby believers and new believers very dear. When they come in here to this doctrine and they're new to it, and some of you are relatively new. Some of you are babies just because you haven't progressed, maybe. Because you should be way ahead of the curve by now. If you're in school, back when I went to school, you in the grades, this is humiliating. If you didn't do right, you got to do the third grade over, or the fourth. Now they just push them up the ladder. But that's what they did back in the day. But I'm talking about new people that come in here. And you do not want to make baby believers stumble and drive a wedge between them and their pastor teacher. That to me is no. It's spiritual child abuse is what it amounts to. These are baby believers. They should have every encouragement possible to be exhorted and to know that. But believers that are weak can be intimidated. And if someone tries to, you know, stand up, maybe that's not an environment I ought to go running back into anytime soon. Or just tell someone, I don't appreciate it. Politely to your elders, I don't appreciate. I came here and I've learned the truth. I've learned so much. And I don't appreciate that. I really don't. It's sad. I'm trying to grow up spiritually in Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear this. Now, you have to be careful when it's your elders. You've been here 30 years and you're going acting like this? This is not right. So any of this that you're guilty of today, don't get ticked off at me. Just repent of it. I'm going to do better. I'm going to step aside from that. And congregate in the local church and be careful. I'm not trying to throw a wrench in all of your deal, but people that are running down other believers, that's what they build their thing on. That's not good. You've been around some of them, and I don't want to say it the harsh way. Tell them to shut up. I don't want to hear this. I came over here to have some good time and fellowship and doctrine, and we're having the pastor for dinner. Not literally. I used to be able to free to be around you with Noah. We'd all rejoice in the truth. Okay, you're hung up on the doctrine of cosmology. All right, fine. I understand that. And I'm giving you a lot of space. But I've had the freedom to teach, and this is what I do. And I'm not here. I'm not your enemy. But I can't just let things go. Falsify its contents for personal advantage. I don't know. You know, falsifying the contents of Scripture. I'd rather do a lot of different things that are bad than even think of that. I've had things wrong. I've had to correct and fix. We understand that in life with people. When you're learning. Excuse me here. What do I got here? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. This is things I need to take to heart. He has to tell why we are different from these other clowns who are running around out there trying to get money out of people, trying to get their own little thing, get the Corinthians drug off into this. Anybody that tries to drag you away from what you've been under, sign of the cross. And some of them are really smooth and exude a bunch of doctrine. But they're snakes in the grass. You've got to be aware that this exists. I don't like people, do you, that praise me to my face, tell me what a great job I'm doing, and run me down to my back. I'd put up with this for a while. This is not a good way to go. If you don't want to say anything good, fine. But don't go around and sow these things. Whatever I think about another pastor, another church, okay, I'm up here doing my thing. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I know I'm a subject of mercy. We're not discouraged. It's easy. You can move there. But we have renounced the hidden things. What's the hidden things? What do you renounce that's hidden? The wrong motives. That's the hidden things. Why do people do this? Pride, other factors get in. Because of shame. What shame? Bema seat shame. That's coming for lots of believers. Bema seat shame. It'll be the worst shame any of us would have ever had experienced. Because we'll be straight on and understand what we did. You don't want to be one of those in that crowd. It's what we're trying to achieve and to avoid. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, mixing it with foreign concepts and ideas that are not naturally there, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. All right. Turn it into an academic exercise. I saw a ministry that was particularly adept at that, and it was just... treat its contents in an uncertain, vacillating manner. Now, this doesn't mean I can't get up here and say, you know, I'm working with this. I'm having some trouble with this. You can appreciate that. I still have a question about that. That's natural. That's normal. That's an admission that you're not trying to put something over someone to cover up the fact that you might be struggling with some aspect of some particular thing in the Bible. To be expected. Encouraging believers to misapply that. Matthew 5:19 is, if you're a spiritual leader and you play down a certain thing that believers are supposed to do, you're going to be least in the kingdom of God. Let me example, case in point. A pastor, remain unstated, you don't know him personally, said, we don't need to do water baptism anymore. We used to do that, we don't do that anymore. Okay, it may not be the top application. I don't remember us doing it this year yet. Somehow slipped up on that one. I don't know if we slipped up or not. I'm blaming the deacons or anything. I just thought of it. But we usually do it in the summer. It's a lot better than January. Encourage believers to misapply by treating some commandments as gotta be away from that. He follows the law of love and sacrifice as appropriate. What do I got here? Sorry. Paul says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. In other words, we're here and we're for you. And we want the best for you. You are not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. When you get maladjusted to your pastor, your affections for him, even his wife, fall back. When you are not with it, you can smile, you can put on all this kind of stuff, but see, there's love, and there's surface love, and there's this, and there's genuine. You know what genuine is. Love is. Versus, and again, getting maladjusted, you lose that. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. In other words, be open and responsive as a child would to a good parent. And 8:13... this is complicated. Paul is tough. He might be the toughest writer in Scripture to get a hold of certain passages. But Peter paid tribute to that. He said the man wrote a lot of stuff that's hard to understand. But it's understandable that you can get it if you really work at it. And most people don't want to discipline themselves for this. And in this chapter, he's trying to get them to open up and apply towards these needy Christians. And they weren't doing it. And he had to work with them, but they came around. All right. He avoids pulpit language that would give antagonistic visitors grounds for legitimate criticism, Titus 2:8. Again, we failed in this area. It's forgivable. But because if you do, they'll jump all over it. They'll jump all over it and try to use it against you. It's on their head. Of course, the pastor does. He sins. And he moves on. But that's the thing that ought to be instilled in anybody. And it's neither here nor there. But when you take a church, you recognize they're watching you. And they will use against you any misstep if they're in that mode to try to put you in a corner or characterize you. That's just the way it is. So you're in a situation where they will drag that out if they think they need to. In general, he seeks not to bring reproach on the ministry from those on the outside, 2 Corinthians 6:3. Again, back then as now, people are observing. Under the soldiering analogy, the pastor must be willing to endure the common human problems inherent in the ministry, and in his niche in particular. And this is where some of us give up. We're just not going to put up with this anymore. We've had it. We're done. Then we become like a hireling. The heat's turned up, and we run and hide because we don't want to put up with it. We don't want to put up with the things that you sometimes have to put up with in the history of a congregation. Because in the history of a congregation, you do have things that happen, and it is a pressure, and there are, believe me, if Elijah ran and hid for a little bit, and he was a great one. I mean, he was Mr. Iron Man, but he cracked under the Jezebel persecution, and he went all the way. But why would you pick going running back to Mount Sinai? Well, one, there's nobody there now. It's an isolated place. And I don't know what all went through his head, and I haven't studied his life enough to maybe figure out why he picked that place as a place to run to. But God understood him, and God didn't, He actually blessed him on the way, and he got back and he finished his ministry. I don't have any plans to run off here anytime soon. It's crossed my mind. But then I'd be turning you over to the wolves, and I'm not going to turn you over to them. If I'm going to fail, I'm going to fail on my own, doing my job. And believe me, there are times when I feel good about myself, and there are times I don't feel good about myself. So whatever I feel about myself or don't feel about myself, I just have to plow forward and do what I have to do. We have to be careful, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. 2 Corinthians 6:3. See, that's the high bar. That's the high bar. Now, does every even good pastors through history always have done that? No, there's probably been examples where they haven't. But it's forgivable and everybody can move on. It's where those other people, it's the end of the world. I can't respect you anymore. What's wrong with you? Have you studied the Bible examples we had? We've had some good ones, haven't we? We've had examples where a parent so protected and favored a child that it came to the point of, I can't believe this, Esau and Isaac. It almost cost Isaac his proverbial crown. It almost got him under the sin and to death. I mean, it wasn't like he threw everything overboard to embrace Esau. He just would not recognize the doctrine that God revealed through his wife, Rebekah, any more than Jacob would recognize fully and embrace the doctrine revealed to him through his youngest at the time, Joseph. They railed all over Joseph. What do you know? You're the youngest. You don't know anything. So believers of this caliber failed, but Isaac, in trembling, turned and put the blessing on Jacob. He did. He pulled it out. You can do it. Again, favoring the wrong kind of a person spiritually. Okay, common human problems in the ministry and in his niche in particular. I have to remind myself of these. I am told to endure hardship. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? Endure hardship. You're a soldier. You're in a battle. You're a target. Understand this. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He says, suffer hardship with me. Now the natural person is, I just want a nice little ministry down in Ephesus with none of these problems. And everybody's happy and we're all going forward. No. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Using the military metaphor. You go into the military, you are probably, depends on the branch, but anyway, and he's talking about the Roman army. You're going to suffer hardship. No soldier in active service. And they had enlisted soldiers in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just volunteers, it was enlisted. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So I can't run out here and do some of the things that some other people can do. Engage in some kind of a business on the side, have this, have that. I'm not supposed to be entangled. Join certain things. You can join a health club, but you're not entangling yourself there. You're going to have, so entangling yourself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then he uses the metaphors, competing as an athlete. You don't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And that's what I'm trying to abide by. Then he throws in, they ought to support you down there, Timothy, financially. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. And then he says to the young man, consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You're figuring it out. It isn't, and things will get clear to you if you'll abide by these things that I have told you. He must learn to take care of himself. Exercise and wine are prescribed as having a salutary effect on him. Well, you'd like the first one. The last one you probably question. But the first one is the King James has this one bad. But a little bodily exercise is profitable. You need to have some energy and feel decent about yourself. So find out some kind of an exercise routine. You don't have to be Iron Man and run around and do all this stuff. But get some kind of exercise. I've said, if I didn't exercise and I hadn't done so, with my physical limitations, I'd be a wreck. And I enjoy it. It's not like something I hate to have to do. I enjoy how it makes me feel, and I got this verse on that. And Timothy was told to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Taking time from the grind is also important, as in a vacation. I didn't give you any documentation there, did I? But I'll give you the life of Christ, where he retired with the disciples and got away from the ministry for a minute, as best as he could in this jam-packed 3.5 years he was on earth. There is a decorum to be followed in handling various categories in the church that he must be sensitive to. Because in a church, you're going to have people that you're going to have to deal with, and some of it isn't any fun. You have to try to follow this. And again, how do I go about this? What's the appropriate deal if I have to deal with somebody that's out of line? So here's some examples. Regarding a fellow that's older. Now, Timothy was young, but do not sharply rebuke an older man. Keep that one thing in presence. He is an older man. There's a status associated with that. He may be way off track, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. You can change your tone. The older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So there is direction here. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Get in argumentation. If you want to argue it, I'm going to set out what I believe to be true. But to get into a heated argument isn't going to happen. No, I don't have to do that. It's nice that I don't have to do that. A war of words type of a deal. It never usually gets anybody anywhere. But be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. You're going to be wrong, Timothy. People are going to mistreat you. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them a change of mind leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. All right. So he must be, again, quickly, above reproach off the Titus passage, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. That's a killer, the temper thing. Not enslaved to wine, not a physical brawler, even if you've got the muscles and the wherewithal. Punching out believers is not helpful. You know, that is not what you're supposed to be doing. That might be a temptation for someone who has been a brawler and a fighter. Hospitable. Be able to show hospitality to people in your home. Open your home. Sensible and sober. Just, fair, devout, uncompromising in the Word of God. Not a slave to the details of life. Dignified, organized, temperate in all things, gentle, the husband of one wife, in control of his children, able to teach. Prayer must rank highly in his priorities. We'll pick up the rest of this next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.